Now we'll sing together 706, number 706, the rousing notes of this marching hymn, 706.
Yeah.
together in prayer before our Lord. Our Father, we have much to thank and praise Thee for, and so we come with grateful hearts and spirits into Thy holy presence tonight. We thank Thee, Father, for all who are gathered with us, gathered purely for the Word and gathered purely for prayer. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou art still gathering a company of people in this day and age whose desire is pure, whose desire is for the Word and for prayer. And we thank Thee, Father, that these two things have been our mainstay down through the years. And we praise and thank Thee that we see them tonight still at the very heart and core of success in our Christian lives as well as in the life and work of our church. And our Father, we pray that prayer and the Word will ever have the central place that they ought to have. We ask our Father that more and more we shall become men and women of the Book, and men and women that believe absolutely in the power of prayer. And our Father, we do pray that as a church, Thou will keep us on right lines, on spiritual levels. May we never depart in any way from being a spiritually minded people that have the interests and the love of the things of God at heart. And our Father, as we come to the close tonight of our series upon Solomon's Temple, we ask that Thou wilt set Thy seal to all the knights that have gone before. And we pray also as Thy Word goes out, not only in this place, but through the tape ministry to the furthest parts of the earth, we ask that Thou wilt bless that Word and bless the teaching of it and bless those who are responsible to get this ministry out to other lands and to other people. And tonight, Father, we also ask that as we come later to prayer, there shall be a good spirit of prayer from the Lord in our midst, and that we shall effectively call upon the name of the Lord and so prevail in prayer that we shall see blessing prevailing everywhere in the work of the Lord. And so, our Father, we bless Thy name together. We worship in Thy presence. We rejoice in the Lord. And we commit ourselves to Thee tonight. Amen. Amen. Now, we just need a very short reading of Scripture tonight, because we shall be using our Bibles more extensively later. And so we're turning to our Lord's prophetic word in Matthew 24 for the short reading, His prophetic word regarding the temple. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And we'll see the meaning and the implications of that presently in a few moments. Now, I suppose it is hard to think tonight that we have been 16 weeks together on the subject of Solomon's temple. I feel that where I am concerned personally, my labours will not be in vain in the Lord, and I know also that the Lord has blessed his word to many of your hearts. I know also that these tapes and this ministry will be going out to the furthest quarters of the earth. And our brother George McKeown was telling me on Sunday how that some of these tapes will be going into Australia, going to Scotland, and going to Wales, and so on and so on. But I feel personally that the labours over the 16 weeks have not been in vain for one or two reasons. One, as I have looked at the ascent by which Solomon went up into the temple of the Lord, and as I have looked at those two massive pillars, Jachin and Boaz, and so on, my whole concept of the Christian life and Christian growth and Christian development has been enlarged tremendously. And I only pray, God, that what I personally have seen throughout the 16 weeks will remain with me while I'm still here in the flesh. Now, one or two have been asking me a natural question during the 16 weeks we have been together on the study. And the question has been this: what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, and what happened to the candlestick, and what happened to the brazen altar and the molten sea, and so on? What happened to all these things? Well, that is a natural question, and what I want to do tonight is to take the Old Testament scriptures together, perhaps with a little of the history, that church history as we might call it, and trace something of the happenings to these articles of furniture and see their destruction tonight as we have it taught and related in the scriptures. Now, as I looked at this temple and looked at this model from time to time, I found it hard to say that this temple spanned the life of the nation of Israel for something over 1,000 years of its history and its life. It was built by Solomon in something like 1004 BC, and it wasn't finally destroyed until the time of the Romans in AD 70, after the life of our Lord on earth. And so, as I look at this temple, something that spanned the life of the nation for over 1,000 years, I realize I'm looking at something very great and something very significant in the religious life of the nation of Israel. I don't say, of course, that it continued in its original form. Solomon's temple, you remember, was destroyed, then rebuilt after captivity, and then extended by Herod. But nevertheless, the temple stood there in one form or another for over 1,000 years. Now, we come tonight just first of all in some opening introductory words, and that is, we're going to look at the temple building itself and see what happened to it. This grand building. You remember the night we were on the outer courts. We saw how that Canterbury and Coventry Cathedral and York Minster and half a dozen others in England could all have fitted into this big outer court of the temple, and there would have been room enough and to spare. It was vast and huge, and something that cost 120 millions to build. Now, we ask ourselves what happened to the temple, and very briefly, if you take your Bible, I'll try to show you. Now, I'm looking here, first of all, at 2 Kings 18 and verse 16. 2 Kings 18, 16. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars which Hezekiah king of Judah had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, if I was briefly setting out the history of the temple in a few key words, this is how I would do it for you. First of all, number one, it was built by Solomon. And that's something we saw earlier on in our studies. And then secondly, it was bartered by King Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. And yet, nevertheless, here we see him bartering some of the gold of the temple, and he was doing it in order to buy off the king of Assyria, in order to preserve him from attack. And so the temple began to be cut, mutilated and destroyed, and whittled away. So we have it built by Solomon, bartered by Hezekiah in part. Now turn into 2 Kings 24, and look here at a verse with me, 2 Kings 24, and we're looking here at 10 to 14. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Verse 13, and he carried thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord. And he cut in pieces all the vessels of gold that Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple. You see what's happening now to the temple, the lovely, beautiful, glorious temple of Solomon, built by Solomon and bartered by the earlier king there, Hezekiah. And now it is besieged. In 2 Kings 24 by Nebuchadnezzar. And so you have the building and the bartering and the besieging right through in the Old Testament there. But then I come into chapter 24 of Matthew and turn that up for a moment because it's important. Matthew 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings. Jesus said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so we have the final destruction of the temple. Or if you like, the burning of the temple, because that's exactly what happened. Built by Solomon, bartered by Hezekiah, besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, and burnt by the Romans. And there you have, in four little words, the whole history of the Jewish temple from Solomon's time to its final destruction 1,000 years later. But let me give you a very significant thing here. Whenever the Jews were in Jerusalem here, when the Romans were besieging the city of Jerusalem and the temple, our Lord Jesus said there would not be left one stone upon another that wouldn't be thrown down. Now follow what happens here. Because whenever the Romans were besieging the city, no less a person than the Roman Emperor himself sent a word from Rome that the temple was not to be touched and the temple was not to be destroyed. But what did our Lord say? There will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The two words, the word of Jesus and the word of the emperor, were at variance here. Whose would carry? Whose would be fulfilled? The emperor's or Jesus? Well, let me tell you what happened. When the Jews barricaded themselves into the temple, one of the Roman soldiers, so provoked with the obstinacy of the Jews, took a burning torch and pitched it inside the temple, and he set the whole thing ablaze, contrary to the emperor's decree. And with the huge fire that enveloped the temple, the gold began to run.
And it ran as fast and as free as it could, as gold will do when it's melted. In between all the stones, down into the crevices between the stones. And the Romans, soldiers, in order to get the gold, what did they do? They started, and they didn't leave one stone upon another that they didn't pull down in order to get that gold. And in fulfillment perfectly of our Lord's word, there shall not be left one stone upon another. Ah, my dear friend, when the Lord speaks a word, it'll be fulfilled. No matter should an emperor give a decree to the contrary, if the Lord has spoken it, it'll be. So there you have, built, besieged, bartered, and burned. And that's just a brief history of the temple. Now, what we are doing tonight is this. We are coming to four or five of the articles of furniture here that we have followed throughout the weeks that are gone. And we're going to see, not just so much tonight, the Temple of Solomon, as the temple of the church of Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what we are going to say is not just the besieging and the bartering and the destroying of the ordinary temple, but we're going to see how the church of Christ can be besieged. How the things of God can be bartered. How a work that was built up in one age can be pulled down and destroyed in another. And what we want to see tonight is exactly how that can happen. And how it can come about. And how it has come about in the history of the church generally. But something tonight to put each one of us on our guard for the future preservation of the work. Well, now follow me. We have brief time and we have a lot to cover. We're coming first of all tonight for the removing of the ascent. And we're coming into 2 Kings 18 to see that. 2 Kings chapter 18 here. 2 Kings 16 verse 18, pardon me. And we read here verse 17. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and so on. Verse 18. And the covert for the Sabbath that he had built in the house and the king's entry. This is the ascent. Turned he from the house of the Lord. And who did he do it for? For the king of Assyria. They're under attack. They're under pressure from without, from the enemy. And he took the king's entry, the ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, and he says he turned it away from the house of the Lord. In other words, this article of furniture here, the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, the ascent, the king's ascent, and he took it, and he turned it away. Whatever that means, we're not told. But he did away with it. And there was no more the glorious ascent into the house of the Lord. You know, brethren and sisters, I sat and thought over that. And I said, Lord, that's not as ancient as the days back here in the Old Testament, 700, 800 years earlier. That is something that's happening before my very eyes today. Let me explain out what I saw. You see, when the Queen of Sheba saw the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, it was a wonderful ascent. The steps were so princely and wonderful. The trees and the gardens and the lawns and the huge drive up was all so beautiful. And Solomon went up with tremendous dignity to the house of the Lord. But now all that is destroyed. And there's no more going up to the house of the Lord the way they used to do in former days. It's all gone. It's gone. It's cut off from Solomon's temple. It's gone. And as I sat and looked at that, I said, Lord, is it today that the ass sent by which men and women went up to the house of the Lord in a former period, in an earlier age, in our forefathers' day, is that done away with today too? Is that destroyed also? And I recalled how I said to you the night we spent on the ascent into the temple, how our forefathers went up to the house of the Lord, and they went up regularly without missing, and they went up reverently to the house of the Lord. In our forefathers' day, is that done away with today too? Is that destroyed also? And I recalled how I said to you the night we spent on the ascent into the temple, how our forefathers went up to the house of the Lord, and they went up regularly without missing. And they went up reverently to the house of the Lord. And they went up early to the house of the Lord. And they went up prayerfully to the house of the Lord. But Father, is it today that that is done away with too? And that men and women no more go up regularly to the house of the Lord? I understand. This Shankill Road years ago on a Sunday morning, I'm told, would have been black with people going up to the house of the Lord. Going up regularly, going up early, going up prayerfully, going up expectantly. But somehow or the other, the enemy has come in. And there's been the attack of the enemy and the pressure of the foe. And his purpose is this, is to cut off the ascent by which men went up to the house of the Lord. So that no more go up to the house of the Lord. And no more go up reverently and prayerfully and anticipating the blessing. Dear people, this is an aspect of God's work we shall have to God. And I would say tonight, no matter what the attack of the enemy, may he never take from us the ascent by which we too go up to the house of the Lord. So there's one, Article 1. Now let's see if we can trace a wee bit more. And we'll come now for Number 2, and you just have to come earlier in 2 Kings 16. There's a number of these things here in the chapter. But the second thing is, those of you taking notes, the substitution of the altar, as well as the removing of the asset. Now, come into 2 Kings 16, verse 10. King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest, his own priest, to fashion an altar and pattern it according to this one he saw in Damascus. What followed later? Whenever the king came back
King Ahaz came back. He found these priests had the altar formed and shaped and made. And he took it and he placed it over there, you remember, in the court where the brazen altar was, the court of the priests. And if you read verse 14, you'll see what happened to God's own appointed altar. And he brought also the brazen altar which is before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side. That is, he shifted it completely out of his position. Now just follow this carefully, you'll see the second thing, the substitution of the altar, as well as the removing of the arsen. You see, when he saw this altar of Damascus, he took a fancy to it, and he had this one made after the same pattern, brought it up, shifted God's own appointed altar out of the way, and put his own in place as a substitute for. He made a substitute for the altar. He made a substitute for God's own appointed way of approach to him. This is what he did. And you know, men and women, I've long looked at this also. Not only the removing of the arsen by which men went up to the house of the Lord in a bygone day, but I've also looked upon the substituting of the altar. Because you see, the altar was God's appointed way of approach. That altar he gave them, that was his appointed way of approach. And what Ahaz did here was he made another means of approach and substituted that in the place of God's own appointed way. That is his own altar. And you know, I see men and women at that, and men and women have been at it for many a day. They have been substituting for the cross and the blood of Jesus. And they have put the cross to the one side as the only means of approach between God and man, and into the place of that they have put works. And they have put the communion, and they have put baptism, and they have put 101 other things, and they have pushed the cross gradually out to the side, and they have brought in substitutes to destroy the work of the Lord. Let us thank God for this tonight, that we still see the atoning work of Christ and the blood of the cross as the only means of approach between God and man. And let's thank God the enemy hasn't succeeded in destroying that in our midst. So one, he removes the arsen. And two, he substitutes for the altar. There's the second thing in the structure of the temple. Come with me now for a third thing. And the third thing you'll see is the desecration of the candlestick. Now, you remember the candlestick well. Here we have our little model. And you remember the night we were on the candlestick. Lovely picture of Christ and the church. Lovely thing, picture of the witness. You remember the seven branches all coming out of the middle one, which was Christ. And all depended on him and casting light. Now, what was the purpose of the candlestick? The purpose of the candlestick inside the holy place was to cast light, you remember. You remember the night we were on. It was to cast light on the way of approach to God, right through the veil, into God. And it was to cast light also across the table of showbread and across the altar of incense. This was its purpose. But what did they do with it? Well, turn with me to Daniel and you see it for yourself. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 4, and you'll see the candlestick once again. book of Daniel here, chapter 5, verse 5, I should say, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Daniel 5, 5. Now watch the wording carefully here. In the same hour came four fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against, note this, I would underline, the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall. And you remember how the king's heart was faint and the words were, meeny, meeny, tekel, you farsome. Do you see where the candlestick has got to now? It's not up in the temple anymore. It's away down yonder in Babylon. It's been carried away in the captivity with Daniel and others of the men that went into captivity. But not only see what it is now, see the employment of the candlestick. What are they doing with it? He has it in his drunken orgy. He has it there to give light in his room where they're all assembled, the huge place where they're all gathered and they're drunken. And I see the golden candlestick that was meant only for sacred purposes to cast light on men's approach to God, that they might see their way to God. And I see it now taken and desecrated for purposes that was never intended. Men and women, the candlestick is a picture of the church. And I see the church of Christ desecrated for the same purpose. The purpose of the church on earth is to cast light on the way of approach to God. To show man the way to God. To point sinners the way to God in heaven and home and salvation. That's what's happened to the church. So many churches today, nothing better than a social club. So many churches today, nothing better than the word club, a social center. And no longer pointing men and women the way to God. And I would say, whenever that happens to the church of Christ that was meant to cast light on the way of approach to a holy God and cast light on the table of showbread, a picture of the word of God, and the altar of incense, a picture of prayer and intercession, when she ceases to show those things up and throw light on all those things and has just been turned from some other social purposes, she's failed completely of the purpose for which she was created. Brethren and sisters, let's guard against that. And I pray that this church and every other evangelical church will ever continue to be a place pointing sinners to Jesus. And leading lost men and women back to God. That's our mission. That's never fall away from. So I have the removing of the ascent to that lovely way of going up to the house of the Lord. And I have the substituting of the altar, the way of approach to God. And I have thirdly the desecration of the candlestick, using this light for purposes that was never intended. Come with me now and we'll show you another article of furniture. And this time we will take fourthly the destroying of the ark. Now, we cannot give you precise scripture on this, and we're best to be openly honest on it. What happened to the ark? Beautiful ark. You remember how we looked at this
And we saw this ark with the tables of stone within, and the mercy seat blood sprinkled, and the golden cherubims, one of the most beautiful articles in the whole of the temple. And you say, what happened to that ark? Well, we don't know this. When the temple was rebuilt, there's no mentioning of that ark. And later, when it was finally destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says it was not in the ark at that time. So there's only one thing we can conclude, and that is that the ark was destroyed at the time of the first captivity. Open with me at one scripture and we leave this. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 19. 2 Chronicles 36, 19. And they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces, and destroyed all the goodly vessels. And we can only conclude the ark was amongst those vessels. But one little word here hardly needs says, it said in this church, but I mention it in passing. The ark was a beautiful figure of Christ, one of the most perfect in the Old Testament. The wood spoke of the humanity, the gold of the deity, the tables of stone was him, perfect and whole, the sinless life. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat, the atoning death, the crown work within, the ascension of our risen Lord. What happened to it? It was attacked with the temple and destroyed. And men and women, suffice me to say this, what happened to the type has happened to the anti-type. Christ himself. For man have not left one part of this ark of the covenant, our Lord Jesus, that they haven't attacked. They have attacked his virgin birth. They have attacked his sinless life. They have attacked his atoning death. And they have attacked his ascension, his resurrection and his ascension. Do away with the virgin birth. Do away with the sinless life. Do away with the atoning death. What have you left? You have nothing. You have destroyed it. But we thank God tonight in this church. We still believe in the virgin birth. And we still believe in a perfect life. And we still believe in the atoning death. And we still believe in his bodily and glorious resurrection. The ark is still here. And still intact. Thank God. The destruction of the ark. Now, one more article of furniture, I think, will suffice us tonight. And this time we come now for the fifth thing, and it's 2 Kings 16 and 17. And the fifth thing is the lowering of the sea. You see this in the 17th verse of the 16th chapter. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases, removed the laver from all them, took down the sea. That brazen sea, right at the frontier in the corner with the 12 oxen, it says he took it down from off the oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stone. So we see now, there it stood, at least 5 feet high, and then going on up to the height of the sea. And men and women looked up at it, and the priests looked up at it, and they saw it as something high and towering and wonderful and to be respected. And now it's debased and lowered and it's put down on the ordinary pavement of stone. Later on,
In 2 Kings, you'll read there about its final destruction. But as I look at the brazen sea tonight, I see the sea as a figure and type of the Word of God. We spent a night seeing that before. And just as they took off the brazen sea and lowered it by putting it on a pavement of stone, so men and women have sought to lower the Word of God. They've sought to bring it down. You see, they have denied its infallibility. And then they've come along and they've denied its verbal inspiration. And then they'll come back again and they'll question Genesis and they'll question Jonah and they'll question this miracle and they'll question that. And they've taken the Word of God that was so high and lifted up and honored and respected and they've lowered it. And they've brought it down. They've lowered it. Lowered it. Men and women, that's how they brought down the temple. That's how they destroyed it. And as I see each one of those things tonight, I see the very same thing that men and women have sought to do to the temple of the church. Tonight, as we stand back and look at the end of the history of a period spanning 1,000 years, and see how it all came about, let's learn our lesson and say, Lord, help us to be on the guard. Help us to be against everything that would bring down or lower the standards in the church. Help us to keep them high. Help us to keep them up. Help us to keep them exalted and not begin to lower things. And especially to lower the Word of God. Brethren, I think it will take us with all our hearts to do that. I don't know in how many ways I can see the standards dropping generally today. I remember meeting a pastor and he had gone to visit a patient in a hospital and I took a second look at him and I just looked at his dress and looked at his appearance and I said within myself, if you had been my pastor coming to visit me, I've been tempted sorely to tell you to go back home again. Oh, brethren, we've lost the dignity. We have lost what exalted the work of Christ in the days of our forefathers. Let's pray against all this destruction. And let us ask the Lord for grace to keep true and to keep faithful and that there'll be no destroying of the temple in any way. One thing, and I close with this, I've often thought about the things of God as I had them handed to me when I, together with so many others, came into the place of my fathers and my forefathers' spirit. And I sometimes look at these things and see how I received them all intact and whole. And I've thought about the day when my work will be finished
And I'll be handing these all down to the generation following this. And I've asked myself the question, Lord, will it be all bartered? Will it be all sold? Will it be all whittled away? Or will I be able to hand it on the way I got it? As whole, as complete, as intact as the day I received it. If that's to be, I'll have to be faithful. Utterly faithful to the Lord. May God enable us to gather tonight, dear people, from the destruction of the temple and see how our work has got to be preserved. Now, we'll have a hymn together. We'll have number 685, firmly stand for God in the world's mad strife. Though the bleak winds roar and the waves beat high, 'tis the rock alone giveth strength and life when the hosts of sin are nigh. 685.
Firmly stand for God in the world's mad strife.
Now we'll sing together 706, number 706, the rousing notes of this marching hymn, 706.